Amen. Great special. I'm glad it's finished. Amen. All right. Well, good evening, everyone. Happy Pi Day. It's good to see all of you. If you will, take your Bibles with me and stand, and I'm going to need you to turn to two different passages. I need you to find John chapter 6 and Mark chapter 6. John chapter 6 and Mark chapter 6. We're going to be in John chapter 6 for about the first half of the message, Mark chapter 6 for the second half of the message. So when we get to Mark chapter 6 during the message, you can know we're about halfway done if you followed all of that. And so we'll go ahead and get right to work tonight. John chapter 6 first, then Mark chapter 6. I still hear some pages turning, so we'll wait for you. John chapter 6. All right, John chapter 6. If you're not there yet, look off your neighbor. John chapter 6, we're going to begin by reading in verse 22, and we'll read down through verse 35. John chapter 6, verse number 22 through 35. The Bible says this. The day following, when the people stood on the other side of the sea, saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto the disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that with his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where he did eat bread, after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And they said unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you that bread from heaven. For the bread that is of God cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. And they said unto him, Lord, give us, or evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And if you will, turn over to Mark chapter 6 real quick. Mark chapter 6, and we're going to go ahead and we'll read Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. The Bible says this, And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go unto the other side before unto Bethsaida, where he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed unto a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, and the wind was contrary unto them. About the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them. And said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Notice this last phrase, for their heart was hardened. Tonight I'd like to preach to you a message which I've entitled simply, Are You Satisfied? Are You Satisfied? Hopefully we'll make sense of that thought tonight. I'll ask Brother Chad if he'll open us in prayer, please. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And those of you who know me will know that this is a great pain that I'm giving you this opening illustration to you this morning, or this evening. But just by way of introduction tonight, how many of you have heard of a man by the name of Tom Brady? Yeah, I hate that guy. Those of you who are sports fans, we all know who Tom Brady is. Those of you who are not sports fans, Tom Brady is a quarterback in the National Football League. And so I know not everybody follows the NFL, but even the most casual of sports fans They at least tune into the Super Bowl every year, or at least try to catch the Super Bowl if they're able to. If not to watch the actual game, to watch either the commercials, or so that the next day when they go to work, they can know what everybody's talking about. And so, unfortunately, it pains me to say this, but if you're one of those people that are just, you know, casual fans, and maybe you watch the Super Bowl every now and then, unfortunately, you've probably seen Tom Brady play a game of football. I mean, I hate to admit that, but it's just the truth. And, you know, if you happen to, like I said, you've probably seen Tom Brady play a game of football. As a diehard New York Jets fan, it pains me to say that. I mean, it does. I was looking back at some of Tom Brady's statistics, and it's just mind-boggling. Tom Brady has played in 10 Super Bowls. He's played in 10 Super Bowls, and he's won 7 of them. He spent 20 seasons from 2000 to 2019 playing for the New England Patriots, where he won 6 Super Bowls, 4 Super Bowl MVPs, 3 NFL regular season MVPs, 14 Pro Bowl selections, and he won 18 AFC East championships. And then, wouldn't you know it, this last season he went to the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, he went down to Florida, where he beat many of your beloved Kansas City Chiefs in Super Bowl 55, winning his 7th Super Bowl. Now, you Chiefs fans will get no sympathy from me. He's been doing that to the New York Jets for the past 20 years, so you get no sympathy from me. And I only bring this up because I believe it was last month after the Super Bowl, I was reading through something and I actually found an old transcript of an interview that Tom Brady did with 60 Minutes back in 2004. And so I found it kind of interesting. There was this interview that he had, and so I'm going to share you a little excerpt from it. But there was this interview, and the interviewer, during the interview, it was back in 2004. He was 27 years old. He had just won his 3rd Super Bowl in 4 years. He beat the Philadelphia Eagles. He won back-to-back championships. And at 27 years old, people were already considering him one of the greatest quarterbacks in NFL history, perhaps one of even the best professional athletes of all time. And he was only 27 years old. And so the interviewer asked him some questions, and this is what they asked him. The question was asked, Tom Brady, he said, what have you learned about yourself through this process? I mean, what have you learned about yourself through this process? You have 3 Super Bowl wins in 4 years. You're only 27 years old, and many are already considering you one of the greatest quarterbacks in NFL history. What have you learned about yourself through all this? And Tom Brady said, well, that's a good question. He said, I've been finding myself asking myself this question as well. Why do I have 3 Super Bowls? I mean, why do I have 3 Super Bowl wins? I stopped reading, and then the salty New York Jets fan came out of me and said, well, I can tell you that. It's because you're a cheater. I mean, that's why that's why you have 3 Super Bowl wins. So he said, you know, why do I have 3 Super Bowl wins? I don't know. He said, you know what I'm saying? I'm 27 years old, as you said. I've worked my entire life so I could reach the pinnacle of this sport, and I've already done so 3 times. I mean, what is there what's left to accomplish? What's the point of all this? He said this. This is a quote. I thought I would find some level of satisfaction, but I've just been asking myself, why do I have 3 Super Bowls, you know? And the interviewer said, well, Tom, what is the answer to that question? Have you figured it out? He said, what is the answer to that question? Why do you have 3 Super Bowl wins? To which Tom Brady replied, I don't know, but I wish I knew. You know, as much as I enjoy taking shots at Tom Brady, this is not a shot at Tom Brady, because, I mean, here's a guy that had just won 3 Super Bowls. He's since won 4 more, and he's won these Super Bowls, and he expected that he would find some level of satisfaction in life from it. But you and I know that the truth is that mankind is always searching for satisfaction in life, but unfortunately, they just don't know where to look. They don't know where to look. Well, I thought about that when I was reminded of this account in John chapter 6 and in Mark chapter 6. They're referring to the same time frame. And so I'll give you a little bit of context and background at the beginning of the message, and we'll pick up some more as we go. But just so we're all on the same page, prior to what happened to our text in John chapter 6, prior to these passages is perhaps Jesus performed perhaps his most famous miracle. His most famous miracle. If I were to ask you, what do you think Jesus' most famous miracle that he performed is? I'm sure many of you would, first thing that would come to your mind was probably the feeding of the 5,000, and I would probably agree with you. And so you all attended Sunday school, you're familiar with that account, how Jesus fed the 5,000. You know that Jesus had been going around, he'd been performing some miracles. His popularity began to grow, people began to pick up on his fame, they began to hear about him. He was healing people, he was teaching people, he was preaching to people, and he became very popular throughout the land. And so people flocked of all kinds to come see him, either to get healed, or either to hear him preach, or just to see who this Jesus was and what this was all about. What is this this person? Who is this person that everybody's talking about? And so he got quite a crowd, and he was teaching and preaching to him one day, and all of a sudden people got hungry. And so Jesus used the opportunity to test his disciples' faith, number one, And so we said, hey, we're going to have to feed these people. And they're like, well, I don't think we can do that. And Jesus says, oh, no, we can feed them. He said, how many loaves have you? And so you know the story. Jesus tested the faith of his disciples. He used the submission of a young lad, and he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. I mean, our God is miraculous, amen? He can do some pretty impressive things. And so Jesus had compassion on this multitude, and so he fed them, these 5,000 men plus women and children. And, you know, I always find that fascinating when I think about Jesus and the Gospels. And when I read through the Gospels, Jesus is able to deal with the multitudes. He was also able to deal with the Pharisees who were attacking him because they didn't like the fact that he was going around healing people and performing these miracles and getting people to think that he was God's son. And they didn't like that, so the Pharisees would come and attack him. Jesus would heal these people. He'd preach to them. He'd teach to them. He'd deal with his disciples, teach them lessons. He would instruct them. He would deal with the Pharisees, and then he also found time to go apart for a while up into the mountain and have fellowship with God. He found time to go and pray, and so this is not my message, but busyness is not an excuse for failing to maintain your walk with God. I mean, Jesus was just as busy, if not busier, than every one of us in here, and he still maintained a relationship with God. He still went to church. He still found time to pray. And so Jesus was doing all of these things, and as a result of this, Jesus performed this great miracle. As a result of all of this, this crowd, they wanted to make him their king. They wanted to make them their king. I mean, who wouldn't want a king like that? This was their reaction in John chapter 6, verse number 14. When this miracle happened, this is what they said. They said, then those men, these are the men, the multitude, when they had eaten, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into this world. They said, there's something special about this guy. I mean, there's something special about this Jesus. I mean, he just fed all 5,000 of us with a little boy's lunch, 5,000 plus of us with a little boy's lunch. He said, there's got to be something special. They said, there's got to be something about this guy. And so, of course, they wanted to make him king. And I mean, who wouldn't want a king like that? I mean, think about this with me. Who wouldn't want a king like that? Who wouldn't want a king who can heal people? Who wouldn't want a king that can heal you of your sicknesses and your illnesses and your diseases? Who wouldn't want a king who can feed his people out of nothing even? Who wouldn't want a king like that? I mean, why wouldn't you want a king like that? Can I stop and say this? Jesus is still the same today as he was back then. Jesus is still the same. He's never changed. He's still the great physician. Amen. He's still the great physician. He can miraculously heal you. He can physically heal you. But more importantly, he can heal you spiritually. You know, Jesus can provide for you physically, just like he provided for the multitude back then. He can still supply your needs. He can still feed you physically. But more importantly, he can feed you spiritually. So let me ask you this. Why wouldn't anyone want a king like that? Why wouldn't anyone want a savior like that? Why wouldn't anyone want to be a child of a God like that? It just seems like a no-brainer to me. But for some people, it's just they reject him as their king. Now, these people way back when, they said, we got to have this guy as our king. I mean, come on, if there was a candidate who ran for president who could heal people, I mean, who could feed people out of nothing, I mean, I'd vote for that guy. And so these guys were like, man, we got to make this guy our king. We got to make these guys our king. You know, he's the same person. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, why don't you make him your king? Why don't you make him your king? And so in John chapter 6, verse number 15, Jesus recognized that these people wanted to make him their king. And Jesus also knew that it was not his time to be king of this earth. And so Jesus flees. We see that in John chapter 6, verse number 15. The Bible says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And so he knew that they were going to try to take him by force and make him their physical king. But as we said, Jesus knew this was not his time to be king of this earth. That was not his purpose at this time. And so, of course, we know that one of these days, Jesus is going to come back to this earth where he will be king of this earth. He will take his rightful place as king of this earth. But that was not this time in John chapter 6. And so what happens next is Jesus sends these multitudes away. He sends them all home, all these people that he just fed. He goes up into this mountain so that he can pray. And then he tells his disciples, I want you to get in this boat, and I want you to row across the Sea of Tiberias to the other side, and I'll catch up with you tomorrow. And so later that night, slash the next morning, Jesus comes down off the mountain. He literally walks across the water to the boat where the disciples were in. The disciples were in this boat. There was a storm that was going on. Waves were crashing. Everything was going on. And so Jesus gets into the boat with them, calms the storm, and they finish making it across the sea into Bethsaida. And then finally we get to where we want to be tonight, because then after that, what happened was the multitude that Jesus sent away, The multitude who was searching for Jesus because they wanted to make him their king, they caught up with Jesus and the disciples the next morning. Now, if you're familiar with this passage, you know that Jesus then, after he meets up with the multitude again, after they find him, he goes off on this great discourse on being the bread of life. And what I had found interesting is that there are at least two groups of people in this passage. There are two parties, two groups of people who both had improper reactions to the miracle that Jesus did when he fed the 5,000. There's two groups of people that had an improper reaction to Jesus' miracle of feeding the 5,000. And so we're going to look at these two groups tonight. We have the multitude, and then we have the disciples. And as we'll see, both parties completely missed the spiritual truth behind the feeding of the 5,000. We know here tonight the spiritual truth behind the feeding of the 5,000 is that a relationship with Jesus Christ brings with it true satisfaction in life. Let me say that again. A relationship with Jesus Christ brings with it true satisfaction in life. And so I believe we can all agree with that, and I believe that's what God wants us to look at tonight. So tonight from these two passages, I want us to see that God wants us to receive the satisfaction that only comes through a relationship with him. So the question we're going to look at tonight, we're going to try and answer is, how can we find the satisfaction that only comes through a relationship with God? How can we have that satisfaction from our relationship with God? If you want true satisfaction in life, we know it's only going to come through a relationship with God. So how are we going to be able to do that? Well, tonight as we look at these two groups of people, I want to give us two reminders about our relationship with God that needs to be true, two reminders that need to be true about our relationship with God if we're going to receive the satisfaction that comes with a relationship with him. All right, so that was all the introduction. Hopefully you're still paying attention. Hopefully I didn't lose you at Tom Brady and you're ready to go and focused. And here we go for the first point. So we only got 2 points here tonight. The first thing I want us to look at tonight is this. If we're going to receive the satisfaction from our relationship with God, if we're going to receive the satisfaction from our relationship with God that God wants us to have, we're going to have to make God our priority and not God's provision. We're going to have to make God our priority and not God's provision. And so we already set the stage. We already know what's going on here. Jesus fed the multitudes. They wanted to make him their king. Jesus goes up in the mountains. The disciples are sailing across the sea. And so we won't read it again, but in verses 22 through 24 in John chapter 6, the Bible tells us that the multitude had seen the disciples leave in the boat. They saw the disciples leave, but they also saw that Jesus wasn't in the boat. And so some of them got in some of the boats that were sitting there, and they followed across the sea to try and go track them down. And there's also no doubt in my mind that many of those people who were in that multitude who weren't able to fit in the boats walked around the sea in order to meet them on the other side. And so that's what happened. And so these people, they make this great journey so they can meet up with the disciples again because they just fed them the day before. And so they meet up with the disciples and they meet up with Jesus again the next morning. And when they meet up with Jesus, they ask Jesus these three questions. And it's in these three questions, this is what I want us to get tonight, it's in these three questions that I see three indications of a person who has God's provision their focus instead of having God their focus. Okay, we're going to see that in these three questions. So the first indication of someone who places God's provision as their focus instead of God as their focus is that they have impure enthusiasm. They have impure enthusiasm. They have an impure enthusiasm when they approach God. And so the first question is my favorite of these three questions. Not for the question itself, but by the way Jesus answered it. So the first question is found in John chapter 6, verse number 25. We'll go ahead and read it. John chapter 6, verse 25. The Bible says, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? And so we're all clear, look down in verse number 59 real quick. John chapter 6, verse number 59. The Bible says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And so all these events that are about to take place happened at the synagogue. They happened at the church, or they happened at the synagogue at Capernaum. And so they meet up with Jesus at the synagogue the next morning. And so when Jesus comes in, this is what happens. They go to the synagogue expecting to see Jesus there. And of course, that's where Jesus always was when it was time to go to church. You know, it was always where Jesus ended up. And so they go to the synagogue and they meet him there. And when Jesus comes up, they go, oh, Jesus, whence comest thou hither? You know what they were saying? They're saying, oh, Jesus, when did you get here? Oh, it's nice to see you. You know, it's good to see you, Jesus. Good to see you here. When did you get here? You know, this is one of those, hey, Jesus, when did you get here? You know, good to see you. We're glad you're here. You know, those of you who have kids, you know what this is. You know what this is. You know, when you come home and you're sitting at home and one of your kids walks up to you and they say, oh, Dad, good to see you. You know, hey, you're looking good today. When'd you get home? And you immediately know they want something from you. That's what happened right here. They're like, oh, Jesus, when did you get here? Jesus is like, I know you want something. As a matter of fact, I know what you want from me. And so Jesus saw right through what they were saying. And I love how Jesus just ignored the question. Jesus did that a lot. I always find it funny when he does so. But he just ignored the question. Instead of telling them when he got there, he went straight to the point and told them why they were there. And so look at verse 26. The Bible says this. He says, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Jesus says, this is great. Okay, they try to small talk Jesus, right? You know, they try to butter him up. Hey, Jesus, when did you get here? Jesus said, listen, I know why you're here. I know why you're here. You came here for more free food. Let's just be real. You came here for more free food. You came here because I fed you, and you're hoping to do so again. You're here because I provided a meal for you yesterday, and you're hoping to get some more free food today. Notice at the middle of verse number 26, I find this interesting. He says, you're not even here for the miracles. He said, you're not even here for the miracles. You know, they've seen Jesus heal people. I mean, they've seen Jesus heal people. They've seen him cast out demons. In Mark chapter 5, before this, Jesus raised someone from the dead. They've seen Jesus raise someone from the dead. They've seen Jesus multiply this bread and these fishes. They've seen Jesus do these miracles, but they didn't come to see more miracles. They didn't come to see more, you know, to get more healings done. No, they came for more free food. And Jesus is saying, you're not even here for the miracles. You know, let alone, we're not even going to say that they didn't show up to hear more preaching and teaching from Jesus. You know, they didn't show up to church that morning hoping to hear from Jesus. No, they weren't even, never mind that, they didn't even show up to see more miracles from Jesus. They showed up literally for the free food. I mean, it'd be like if Brother Scott put on the sign out there, hey, free food. And so we get a whole bunch of people that come in just for the free food. Not to hear anything from the pulpit, not to hear any teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Jesus was saying they weren't even going to come in to see more miracles happen. They were literally only there for the free food. You know, I could picture, you know, many of these people. I just have in my mind's eye, you know, when they say, you know, hey, Jesus, good to see you there. You know, they got like a fork and a knife in their pocket and they're pulling it out. You know, maybe tucking it in a napkin in their shirt or something like that. They're like, hey, Jesus is here. It's our bread man. We're going to get some free food. Jesus said, I can't believe this is why you came here. You came here for food? You came here for food. Oh, but they were excited to see Jesus, weren't they? I mean, they were excited to see him. You know, many of these people, as I said, they rode across the sea. Many of them ran around the sea themselves just to catch up with Jesus, all for something as simple as free food. Now listen, I like free food as much as the next guy, but I'm not going to get in a boat and row across the sea just to get some free food. But it's a shame when you think about it. These people went through all of this work. I mean, they went through all of this effort just so that they can get their stomach satisfied from a free meal one more time. They put in all this work, all this effort, for all this temporary satisfaction. The word Jesus used was labor. He says they labored, they toiled, they put in all this work and effort for something that would only temporarily satisfy them. They went through these great lengths in hopes of receiving nothing but more temporary satisfaction. Let me just say this, a lot of people labor for those things which will only temporarily satisfy them. You know, people like Tom Brady in the opening illustration, they try to find satisfaction in career and achievement. People look to hobbies, they look to sports, they look to television, they look to entertainment, social media, they look to these things for satisfaction. People turn to relationships or friendships for satisfaction. They'll even turn to sin, drugs, alcohol, sex, gambling, things like that, hoping to find satisfaction. People turn to wealth, material things, houses, cars, RVs, boats, whatever. They look to these things for satisfaction. And to some degree, they may find a little bit of satisfaction, but it's only temporary, if at all. The satisfaction they would receive from another meal would just be temporary at best. And Jesus said this to them in verse number 27. Verse number 27, Jesus said, labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Jesus said, don't put your focus, don't put your labor in these meat that's just going to perish. Don't put your focus and all of your effort and energy in these things that are only going to temporarily satisfy you. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. The word perisheth in the Greek, it literally means to be destroyed. Jesus said, your focus is on this meal, on another meal. Your focus is on all of these things that are just going to be destroyed one of these days. You know, you and I as Christians, we put a lot of focus in things that are just going to be destroyed one of these days. You know, we turn to all these different things looking for satisfaction. But in the end, it's only going to last for, what, a day maybe, a week? It's all temporary. And Jesus says, don't labor for those things. You know what you should labor for? A relationship with God. Spend some energy and effort putting into a relationship with God, because that will give you lasting satisfaction. Jesus said, you're excited to see me because you're hoping I'll give you something that's just going to be destroyed one day anyway. You know, you're coming to see me for something that it's not going to matter in eternity. You're focusing on something that's not going to give you satisfaction longer than just a few moments. Jesus said, there's something better for you to be excited over. That is to labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. He said, don't come to me with your impure excitement, wanting me to give you something like that, that isn't going to satisfy you. He said, instead, put your focus, put your labor toward a relationship with me, because in that you'll find true satisfaction. You know, I like to think none of us have ever had this happen, but I do wonder how often you and I approach God with some impure excitement, thinking that, you know what, I'm going to pray and God's going to give me this, Let me ask you this. How many of us, when we pray, we only pray because we want something from God? We pray and the only thing that's in our prayers, the only thing that takes up our prayer life is, God, will you give me this? God, will you give me this? God, will you give me this? You know what that is? That's impure excitement. I'm going to go to God and I'm going to ask him for something and he's going to give it to me. It's just like, oh, hey, God, good to see you. Hey, by the way, I need something from you. That's what the disciples were doing. You know, Lord, help you if you're that way in your prayer life. Let me say this. God sees right through that. God sees right through that. To that, he says, what am I to you? Just a bread provider? He said, that's not going to give you true satisfaction that you're seeking. You know, all those things that you're asking God for, that's not going to give you satisfaction. And if it is, it's only going to be temporary. He said, the thing that you're excited about, that you're asking God about, it's only temporary and will only give you temporary satisfaction. But if you look to God himself, you'll find true satisfaction. So the first indication of someone who has their focus on God's provision instead of on God themselves is impure excitement. Someone who is excited by the prospect that God will give them something they think will satisfy them, but will only satisfy them temporarily. The second thing, we look at a second thing with me tonight. The second indication of a person who has God's provision as a greater priority in their lives than God himself is the person who is willing to say or do whatever it takes to get what they want from God. The person who's willing to say or do whatever it takes to get what they want from God. Look at verse number 28 of John chapter 6. The Bible says, then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? This was the mentality of these people. Jesus said, don't labor for the things that are just going to perish. Don't labor for those things that are just going to get destroyed. You showed up to me. You want me to give you some more food. You don't need that. What you need is you need the bread of life. You need me, a relationship with God. That's what you need. And they said, well, tell us what we ought to do. What work of God do you want us to do in order to get that bread? What work do you want us to do in order to get the bread that we were asking from you? And you know what? Yeah, as they said, you know, what should we do that we might work the works of God? You know what they're saying? What do you want me to do to get the bread? What do you want us to do? How are we supposed to labor? You know, Jesus said, don't labor for the meat that perisheth. They said, well, how are we supposed to labor for it? What do we got to do? The sense behind their question is this. Jesus, tell us what you want us to do so we can get what we want from you. What do you want from us so we can get what we want from you? You know, tell us what you want so that we can have some more of that miracle bread. You know, tell us what you want us to do so we can have you as our king, so you can provide more bread for us on a daily basis. You know, what do you want us to do so that we can get what we want from you? This is essentially what they're saying. They're saying, God, what's it going to take to give us what we want? You know what the sad truth is? A lot of us, a lot of Christians even, we approach God this way. We say, God, what do you want me to do? What do I got to do for you in order for you to heal me of my sickness? God, what do I got to do for you in order for you to, you know, get me out of this mess that I'm in? What do I got to do for you in order for you to give me this promotion at work? Or what do I got to do for you in order for you to fix this problem in my family? You know, it's like we try to barter with God. It's like we try to strike a deal with God. God, what do you want me to do so I can get what I want from you? You know, it's as if they're saying, God, I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me. I'll do whatever it is that will please you if you'll give me that which pleaseth me. And as I said, Lord, help us when it gets to that point. Because you know what you're doing? You're trying to strike a deal with God. You're prioritizing his provision over a relationship with him himself. You know what would be a better way to go about that? It would be to walk with God. It'd be to have fellowship with God, obey His commandments, live in a way that's pleasing to His sight, and then ask God for your prayer request, and then accept His answer, whether that be yes, no, or wait. That's the proper way to go about those things. But their attitude was, God, what do I got to do for you to give me what I want? And this is what Jesus responded to them, their question in verse number 29. Jesus said this. Verse number 29 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Jesus said, you want to know how you can get your bread? He said, have a relationship with God. Have a relationship with God and trust in Him. Because what you're seeking is satisfaction. But you're seeking that in the provision of God and not in God Himself. The provision of God is only going to give you temporary satisfaction. He said, God Himself, where the provision came from, that's where you'll find true satisfaction. Believe on Him. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Cling to Him. That's where your satisfaction will come from. And so they try to make these deals with God. They try to barter with God. God, what is it that you want from me so that I can get what I want from you? And so the third indication, let me look at a third thing with me tonight. The third indication of a person who has God's provision as a greater priority than God Himself is they ask God to prove Himself one more time. They ask God to prove Himself one more time. Look at verses 30 through 35 again. The Bible says, they said therefore unto Him, what sign showest Thou then, that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto this world. And they said unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. Okay, the multitude at this point said, okay, Jesus, we hear you, but we need you to prove yourself one more time. You know, we need you to prove yourself one more time. We hear what you're saying. You know, the meal's not going to make us satisfied, but we need you to validate yourself one more time. You know, you're saying you're sent from God. You know, you're saying that this isn't going to satisfy us. What will satisfy us is if we have a relationship with Your Father. But we need you to prove yourself one more time. We need you to give us another sign. You know, Jesus, we don't hear what you're saying. You don't want us to labor for the meat which perisheth. You want us to labor for the things that pertain to everlasting life. You want us to put our focus on a relationship with God. We understand that. But Jesus, we need a sign from you. We need more proof from you. We need you to validate yourself once again. What work are you going to do for us to prove to us that the God of the provision is greater than the provision itself? What work are you going to do to prove that? You know, I find it's funny that they thought they could manipulate Jesus. They try to manipulate Jesus. You know what they're really trying to do, don't you? They're trying to get another meal. They're saying, okay, well, we need you to show us. Show us one more time. Give us another sign. You'll make another meal happen, and then we'll believe you. Then we'll do that. The rest of the whole, you know, putting our relationship or focusing on a relationship with God stuff. Yeah, we'll do that after, but we need you to show us again. You know, give us another example. Validate yourself one more time. Feed us again is what they were basically saying. And then they took to the Scriptures to try to trick Jesus or try to manipulate Jesus. It said, Jesus, our fathers did eat manna. I mean, our fathers, they ate manna in the desert. The book of Psalms says that, you know, they had manna from heaven to eat. And Jesus said, Jesus? Our fathers were given manna daily. They were given bread. You know, Moses gave them bread every single day. What sign are you going to give us today to validate what you're saying? You know, can you tell that all they were after is food? I mean, literally, all they were after was food. I mean, it's like a child who just keeps saying, you know, hey, can we have a snack? Can we have a snack? Can we have a snack? That's what I picture what's going on here. They just were there for the free food. And Jesus is saying, you're not getting this. They showed up to church that day, and all they were after was free food. They said, show us a sign. Feed us one more time, then we'll embrace what you're saying. You know, that's no different than when you and I as Christians say to God, we do the same thing from time to time. We say, God, I need you to prove your power to me one more time. You know, I need you to give me another sign. God, I need you to show me one more time. You know, if you're really God, if you're really who you say you are, then you're going to show me by doing what I want you to do. You know, God, I need you to prove yourself to me one more time, then I'll trust in you. Then I'll believe on you. Look, they didn't need another sign from Jesus to validate who He was. They've seen all the miracles. I mean, they've seen all of them. I mean, they heard Him teach. They heard Him preach. They themselves even said, man, He's got to be sent from God. I mean, they knew he was sent from God. They saw Jesus give hearing to the deaf. They saw him give sight to the blind. They saw him heal a paralyzed man. They saw him take up 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and feed thousands and thousands of people, to the end which they all agreed that this guy's got to be from God. They didn't need another proof, another miracle to validate who Jesus was. They didn't need another sign. They didn't need Jesus to prove himself one more time. They were just after what they were after. They were just after what they were after. Again, they're saying, if you're really God, then you'll prove yourself by feeding us again today. If you're really God, you'll prove yourself by giving us another meal right now. You know, if you really love me, this is what you'll do, God. You know, Jesus didn't need to validate himself to them. He didn't need to. And God doesn't need to validate himself to us again. He doesn't need to. I mean, we've seen the miracles. God's done some miracles in your life. You know, God's spoken to you before. You already know what he's capable of. He doesn't need to prove himself to you again. And Lord, help you if you ever find yourself praying, God, if you really love me, you know, God, if you really care about me, then you're gonna do this for me. God, if you really love me, then you're going to do this for me. God, if you really care about me, you're going to show yourself, you're going to prove yourself to me by giving me what I want. Lord, help you when you get to that way in your prayer life. You know what happens when you're at that spot? Your focus is on his provision and definitely not on God himself. When you're saying, God, give me, if you love me, God, you'll give me, your focus is on his provision and not on God himself. Not even close. Jesus said, first off, Moses didn't give you that bread. Moses didn't give you that bread. That bread, that manna, that came from heaven. That came from God. That came from God. That came from my Father. That's where that bread came from. By the way, that's an interesting study. If you look at the 2 accounts of when the children of Israel described what the manna tasted like, at first they said, man, this is great. This manna is great. It tastes like, you know, wafers with honey. I mean, it's good stuff. But then later on, their attitude towards God's provision changed when they said, ew, that doesn't taste very good anymore. It was the same manna. It was the same stuff, but their attitude towards God's provision had changed. That's an interesting study in itself. But Jesus said, Moses didn't give you that bread, first of all. Let's just be clear about that. Moses didn't give you the manna. God gave you the manna. God gave you that provision. God gave them that bread. And just so you know, that bread came from the Father. And all the bread that my Father gives comes down from heaven and it gives life. The bread that God gives life. And Jesus was trying to get them to realize that God is where their satisfaction would come from. This is what he was trying to do. You know, they're saying, feed us, feed us, feed us. And Jesus is like, what are you thinking? That's not going to satisfy you. If it does, it's just going to be what? Till dinner time? He's like, no, you don't need another meal. What you need is a relationship with him. That will satisfy you. That will satisfy you. And he said, the bread that comes from God the Father, the bread that comes down from heaven, he said, that will give you satisfaction. That will give you what you're looking for. You need that bread. So the bread that they wanted to satisfy their physical appetite was not the bread they needed. Jesus said, if you will look to the one who gives the bread, you'll find life. If you look to the one who gives the bread, that's where you'll find life. If you'll focus on the one who gives the bread, that's where you'll find your satisfaction. You know, if you and I will focus on the one who gives the bread, that's where we'll find our satisfaction in life. You know what the multitude said? In verse 34, the multitude said, all right, sounds good to us. Give us the bread. Hey, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. Jesus said, hey, you know, there's some bread from heaven. That'll give you everlasting life. And they heard bread. They're like, sweet, we're getting our bread. This is what we came here for. And Jesus said, no, you're missing it. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. You guys are all tied up in the bread. You don't want the bread, I'm telling you. You don't want the bread. The bread's just, you know, the bread's just, it's okay, it's temporary. What you need is the source of the bread. What you need is where the bread came from. You need the provider of the bread. That way you'll always have bread. Jesus said, look to me, I am the bread of life. He said, what you're seeking is a relationship with me. What you're seeking is a relationship with God the Father. You're not going to find the satisfaction you're looking for in the bread. You'll find it in God the Father. Jesus said, don't look to the bread, look to the Father. And they said, well, give us the bread. That sounds good. They didn't get it. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus said, you missed the point of the loaves. He told the multitude, you've missed the point of the loaves. He said, the point of the loaves was not physical satisfaction. It wasn't physical satisfaction of the bread. The point of the loaves was the one who gave you the loaves can give you total satisfaction. The one who gave you the loaves can give you total satisfaction. True satisfaction only comes from relationship with God. Only comes from relationship with God. You know, I wonder how many of us, when it comes to our relationship with God, We have God's provision, a greater focus than spending time with God Himself. I wonder how many of us, when we go to God in prayer, our prayer life is something just a big grocery list of wants and desires from God. God, will you give me this? All of our prayer time is, God, will you give me this? God, will you give me that? God, I need this from you. You know, I examine my own prayer life. How much of my own prayer life has spent just asking God for things? God, will you do this? Will you help me there? Will you provide for me for this? But if you stop and you look at your prayer life, you may find that your focus, the focus of your relationship with God is on His provision and not on Him, not on God Himself. You know, maybe you're like this multitude, and you have one of these indicators of your life of one who focuses on God's provision above God. You know, perhaps you've had that impure excitement in your prayers, where you treat God as if He's just some spoiling father who's only there to give you what you want. You know, perhaps you've been bartering or trying to make deals with God in your prayers that, you know, God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll do this for you. God, what is it that you want to give me what I want? What is it that you want for me so that I can have what I want? You know, perhaps you've told God, you know, God, I need you to prove yourself. I need you just to show me one more time. Show me that you really care about me by doing what I want you to do. Listen, that's not the attitude that we ought to have when it comes to our relationship with God. That's not the attitude we ought to have when it comes to our relationship with God. And just as a reminder, all that stuff that you're begging God for, it's only temporary. It's only temporary. That's only going to satisfy you for a little while, but your relationship with God will satisfy you for a long time if it's right. I'm not saying you can never ask anything from God. I'm saying that His provision should not be our primary focus, which I suspect for some of us tonight it might be. And if that's true of us, may God help us to get that right with Him tonight. Let's not have God's provision the greater focus of our relationship with Him. Let's make Him our focus of our relationship with Him. You know, if we're going to receive genuine satisfaction in life, it'll be because we put our relationship with God as our focus and not His provision as our focus. Well, we look at one more thing with me tonight, one more group of people. As I mentioned to you, there's another group of people in this passage who missed the point of the loaves, and that was the disciples. That was the disciples. This is where we turn over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, we get another account of what happened after the feeding of the 5,000. And to see what was going on with the disciples. So remember the order of the events. The 5,000 is fed. Jesus escapes, goes up into the mountain to pray, tells His disciples to get in the boat, row across the sea, where He's going to meet them on the other side. And so that's where we pick up our story in Mark chapter 6 and verses 45 through 52. We'll read them again. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. The Bible says, "And straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship, to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while He sent the people away. And when He sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. About the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they saw Him, and were all troubled. And immediately He talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And He went up into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the loaves, for their heart was hardened." For their heart was hardened. So see, Jesus went up into the mountain to pray. Jesus went up into the mountain, sent the people away, and He sent the disciples in the boat to cross the sea. And so they're toiling and they're rowing all night. And as they're doing so, of course, we know the storm comes. And so Jesus is up in the mountain, the disciples are in the boat, there's a storm happening. Notice, Jesus never forgot about the disciples. Even though Jesus was up on the mountain, communing with God the Father, He still knew where the disciples were. Now, this is not my message, but Jesus knows where you're at. He knows everything that's going on to you. He's not distracted. He knows what's going on in your life. And so He knew what was going on with the disciples. He still went up on the mountain to pray, and then He came down to help them out. And the Bible tells us that Jesus walks onto the water. It's at nighttime. Storm is going on. They're in the middle of the boat. Jesus walks on the water, walks out to meet them in the boat. And of course, if we were to read over in Matthew chapter 14, that's where we get Matthew's account of what happened. And so what happened then, this is when Peter famously asked Jesus if he could walk out on the water as well. Jesus said, "Come on." And so Peter did. He got out of the boat, walked on the water for a little while, and then began to sink, and Jesus saved him. And so the first thought was when this happened, Jesus was some kind of spirit. I mean, he was some kind of ghost, but Jesus said, "No, no, no, it's me, it's Jesus." He said, "Don't be afraid." And so Jesus, you know, he saves Peter from sinking. He gets up into the boat with him. And then verse 51 tells us that the wind ceased and the storm stopped. And the indication from Scripture is they didn't have to row the boat the rest of the way, that Jesus' presence in the boat was all that was needed to direct the boat to where they were going on shore. And the Bible says this in verses 51 and 52. The Bible says, he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You know, I find verse 52 to be very interesting. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Let me give you the point. Our second and final thought I want you to see tonight is that if we're going to receive the satisfaction from our relationship with God that God would intend for us to have, then we can't have a hardened heart. We can't have a hardened heart. Before I give you the explanation of the point, turn over a page or two to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, lest you think I'm making too much of one verse, Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, this is where Jesus had just fed the 4,000. The 4,000 men plus women and children. And you sit there and say, well, didn't he just feed 5,000 men plus women and children? That's not that impressive. That's not as impressive as his first miracle. Well, it depends on how many women and children are at each one. But, you know, they said, you know, hey, you know, whatever. I digress. But anyway, Mark chapter 8 is where Jesus had just fed the 4,000 plus men plus women and children. And in Mark chapter 8, the Pharisees that came to Jesus, and they it's funny, they said the same thing that the multitude had said. They said, Jesus, send us a sign that you're sent from heaven. You know, give us a sign. And so Jesus kind of ignores that. And so Mark chapter 8, we're just going to jump right in the middle of the context. In Mark chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 13 through 21. Mark chapter 8, verses 13 through 21, the Bible says this. And he left them, and entering into the ship, and departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among them saying, is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because we have no bread? Perceive ye not yet? Neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do not remember? When I break the loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said, only 12. And then when he said, the seven among the 4,000, how many baskets or fragments took ye up? And they said, only 7. And he said to them, how is it that you don't understand? He said, how is it that you don't understand? You know, Jesus said to them the same thing. He said the same thing to the disciples. He said to them the same thing after both feedings of the thousands. He said that their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. You know, if you look up the Greek word for the word hardened, you'll discover that the word means to be calloused. To be calloused. You know, we're all familiar with calluses, or callusi, or you know, calli, or calluses, whatever it's called, calluses. We're all familiar with what a callus is. By definition, a callus is a thick, hardened layer of skin that develops when your skin tries to protect itself against friction and pressure. So your skin, those of you who do manual labor, a lot of times you'll get those things on your hands. Maybe if you're pushing a lawnmower or something like that, you'll get these calluses on your hands that build up from friction to prevent you from being hurt by the friction of the lawnmower and things like that. I guess if you walk around barefooted, you may get some on your feet and things like that, or if you don't wear proper fitting shoes. I think you can get calluses in other places, but I'm pretty sure hands and feet are pretty much the most common places for them. But you want to know something about calluses? That's that calluses don't show up overnight, do they? Calluses, they take time to develop. You know, I'm not going to try to gross you out or anything tonight, but let's just say that you had a callus, you know, a big old callus on your hand. And believe it or not, if you had a big old callus on your hand, if you took a pin and you pushed it onto the callus just a little bit, you know, right just on the edge of the skin and then maybe a little into the skin, you probably wouldn't feel a thing. I mean, you probably wouldn't feel a thing at all. And depending on how big your callus is, and I know, of course, don't try this at home. This is for illustration purposes only. You know, kids, don't get any bad ideas. But if you have a really big callus and you take a pin and you try and push it into the callus, if it's a really big callus, it may take quite a while, quite a lot of pushing. It may take a really sharp pin for you to get the person whose callus it is to feel the pin that's being pushed in there. It may take quite a while for them to be able to feel the pressure of the pin, to feel the prick of the pin. And so that's what calluses are. That's what it means to be hard-hearted. That's what it means to be hard-hearted. It means to be callous to the point where we can't feel anything. You know, oftentimes we describe lost people, when we describe lost people, we say, well, their heart is hardened towards the gospel. Their heart is hardened toward the gospel. What we're saying is their heart is so callous that when they hear the gospel, it doesn't even affect them anymore. I mean, they're not even convicted by it anymore. It's like the gospel just bounces off them, has bounced off them so many times. The conviction has came and just rubbed off them so many times. They said they said no to God so many times that they don't even feel the conviction anymore when the gospel is presented to them. Let me just stop for a minute and say, listen tonight, if you're lost here tonight, I hope that's not you. I hope that's not you. If you're lost here tonight, I hope that you have not rejected God so many times. You said no to God so many times. You rejected the gospel so many times that you can't even get under conviction anymore. And that would be the same thing if you're a believer who's backslidden as well. I would hope there's not someone in here who's listening who is so backslidden that they can't even get convicted by the word of God anymore. Man, what a horrible state to be in. What a horrible state to be in. But let me say this. Praise God, just like the pen in the illustration, I'm thankful that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can pierce through even the most calloused and hardened of hearts. I'm thankful tonight that the word of God can pierce the most callous of hearts. It can penetrate the hardest of hearts if only we will let it. If only we will let it. If your heart is hardened toward the gospel tonight, or if your heart is hardened and backslidden tonight, if you're hardened towards conviction, I encourage you, don't leave here tonight with an even bigger callous. Don't leave here tonight with an even harder heart. Don't leave here tonight with another layer to the callous, because calluses build up over time. They build up over time. They develop over time. And if you have a hard heart, that means that your heart has been, or God has been working on your heart several times. You've pushed off conviction multiple times. Don't make it worse tonight by adding another layer. If you're not right with God tonight, if you're not saved, if you're backslidden tonight, don't push off the conviction one more time. Get right with God. So what does that have to do with the disciples, though? What does that have to do with the disciples? You see, the disciples, they didn't have a hard heart towards the gospel. They didn't have a hard heart towards the gospel. They were already saved. We know that. Well, what is it that Jesus was referring to when he mentions twice that their hearts were hardened in connection to the loaves, in connection to these miracles? You know, what was their heart hardened toward? And I got to tell you, I spent a lot of time thinking and thinking and thinking what Jesus meant when he said their hearts were hardened. You know, I looked at commentaries and they were no help. I don't even know why I read those things. They're never there for me when I need them. You know, but this is what I came up with. So if Jesus wasn't referring to their hearts being hardened towards the gospel, what were their hearts being hardened toward? Well, turn back a few pages to Mark chapter 6. I think some of you may be there, Mark chapter 6. We're going to read verse 52 again. Mark chapter 6, verse 52. The Bible says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." They consider not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. The word consider there means to comprehend. It means to put together. Jesus said the disciples too, just like the multitude, they didn't understand or they didn't comprehend the miracle of the loaves. They didn't get it. It didn't make any sense to them. They didn't get the point of it. So apparently they didn't get after the feeding of the 4,000 either. They still didn't get it. So what happened before Mark 52 with what we just read was Mark 6:51. In Mark 6:51, Jesus walked on the water, and he saved Peter, of course, we know from Matthew chapter 14, and he got on the boat with them, and he calmed the storm that was around him, he calmed the waves that was around him, and he led them to shore. And the disciples, they were shocked by this. I mean, they were amazed by this. I mean, they were like, whoa, Jesus, you can do that? I mean, that's what the Bible says, verse 51. And he went up into the midst of the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. They said, whoa, Jesus, you can do that? You can do that? I mean, did you not just see the miracle he performed the day before? Jesus saying, did you not just see when I fed all those people with just a little boy's lunch? Did you not see that? Did you miss the miracle of the loaves? You know what? The disciples saw pretty much all the miracles that Jesus did, didn't they? I mean, they saw all the miracles. I mean, they saw Jesus heal people. They saw Jesus raise the person from the dead. Mark chapter 5, they saw Jesus cast out that demon. I mean, Jesus calmed the sea already in Mark chapter 4, the Sea of Galilee. I mean, he just walked on water. He just fed 5,000 people and then later fed 4,000 people. I mean, they've seen Jesus do all these miracles. And Jesus calmed the storm again. And they were like, whoa, Jesus, you can do that? Whoa, look at that. He just calmed the storm. That's crazy. You know what I think their problem was? They've seen Jesus do these miracles so often. You know, for lack of a better word, this is what I came up with. They were glory hardened. They were glory hardened. They weren't gospel hardened. They were glory hardened. They had seen these miracles over and over and over again. But you know what? They missed the point of all the miracles. They never focused on the one who was doing the miracles. They never focused on the one who was doing the miracles. You know, if I were, it'd be like this. It'd be like if I were to stand up here tonight, and I would do some kind of magic trick. You know, let's say it's in honor of Pi Day. Let's say that, you know, I was standing up here, and I pulled an apple pie from out of my jacket, my suit coat. You know, just out of thin air. And just check and make sure there's not one in there. Okay. So let's just say, you know, I was just standing up here, and I was just like, all of a sudden, hey, look, I found an apple pie, and I set it up here. You know, and I say I just set it on the bench over here. And so after church, you know, all of you guys come up to the pie, and you're like, wow, look, that's an apple pie. You know, you guys start taking pictures with it and everything. And I'm just standing over there watching you guys like, hello, yeah, that's an apple pie, but I just pulled it out of thin air. Like, you guys are missing it. I was the one that pulled the pie out of thin air. You're hello, over here, you're missing it. That's what the disciples were doing. They saw Jesus do all these miracles. I mean, they saw him heal the people, you know, go through the list of the miracles again. They seen him do all of that. And every time they focused on the miracle. They focused on the miracle and not the source of the miracle. They're like, whoa. They're shocked by it every single time. But if they would have focused on Jesus, they would have knew, if they would have put their focus in their relationship with Jesus, they would have known that Jesus was God and that he can do these things. They wouldn't have been amazed. But their heart became so hard, and they've seen all of the good that God was doing in their lives. They've seen all of these evidences of God's working in their lives, that they became hardened to God himself. They became hardened to God himself. Just like the people, just like the multitude, the rest of the people. They were focused on the provision. These disciples were focused on the miracles. But both of them missed the point of the loaves, which is that true satisfaction comes in the relationship with Jesus Christ, which comes in the relationship with God. Jesus said, hello, I'm standing right here. You missed the source of the miracle. The disciples missed the source of the miracle. You know, the truth is that sometimes you and I can become so calloused in our relationship with God, even by something as simple as focusing on the blessings and provision and protection that God gives us. As a matter of fact, we can become used to it. I mean, I talk with God all the time. You know, I talk with God all the time. I'm used to it. But we become callous to the actual relationship between us and God. And we take for granted many of the things that he does for us. We can become hardened by it. We get to the point that we expect that, yeah, I'm going to pray and God's going to answer. I mean, that's just what God does. But none of this does any good if we're not abiding in the one who gives us the blessings. None of this does any good if we don't focus on the one who gives us the provision and the protection. You know, may God help you and I not to get to the point where God's blessings, protection, power, and provision, and his miracles and all the good that he does for us distracts us from finding our satisfaction in our relationship with him. Listen, you're not going to find satisfaction in what he does in your life. You're going to find our satisfaction in him, in him, in him. Look, if God does a miracle in your life, I mean, praise God, that's wonderful. But when that happens, don't focus so much on the miracle that you forget to thank the one who performed the miracle. You know, that's what the problem with the disciples was. They seen all these miracles over and over and over again. They were fascinated by each and every miracle. They're always took up by the miracle, but they didn't take time to focus on the source of the miracle. They shouldn't have been so shocked by Jesus at this point. Their problem was every time he performed a miracle, they focused on the miracle, not the source of the miracle. Had they focused on the source, they wouldn't have been surprised by what God is capable of. Listen, if God bestows upon you some tremendous blessing, whatever that may be, don't let the blessing harden you from the fact that it is God who gave you the blessing. And the joy that you receive from the blessing should come from him and not from the blessing itself. And if God provides for you, if he meets a need that you have, don't let the fact that God provided you a need distract you from the fact that he was the one that provided your need. Because it is in God that we find our satisfaction, not his provision, not his protection, not his power, not his blessings, not the things that he does for us. It's in him. You know why that is? Because there's always going to be another need in our lives. I mean, we're always going to need another miracle. We're always going to need some more protection. And if your joy and satisfaction is in the work of God instead of God himself, then you'll never truly be satisfied. You'll always be looking for the next. You're always looking for one more thing from God. You'll always be grasping for satisfaction in your life. Instead, why not let God be your satisfaction? Don't let your heart become so hardened from God himself in favor for his working in your life. Listen tonight, if we're going to have satisfaction in our lives that only comes from a relationship with God, then we're going to have to do some things. We're going to have to do some things. If we're going to have true satisfaction in life, we're going to have to prioritize our relationship with God over his provision. And if we're going to have true satisfaction in life, we're going to have to make sure that our heart is not hardened towards him, even for the good that he does in our lives. So let's make some application of all this and we'll be done. First off, let me talk to those who are listening tonight, whether here in the auditorium or listening on the internet or watching on the live stream, who are not saved. Let me talk to you for just a few moments. Listen up tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, first off, don't let your heart become even harder by rejecting the gospel again tonight. Don't say no to God again tonight. Don't let that callous, that hardened heart, become even harder towards Him. Because if you reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it may not come back. It may be even harder the next time when the Holy Spirit comes to try to convict you. Don't push off the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Don't let your heart get more callous towards Him. Just submit to Him. Let Him have His way in you. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, we're going to give an invitation in just a few moments. Come down the altar and get saved. You know, if you're listening on the internet, reach out to us for some answers on salvation. We would love to help you with that. Listen, there's nothing like being saved. We talked about it earlier in the message, how we said that, who wouldn't want a king like that? Well, who wouldn't want a God like that? You know, all the stuff we were talking about, the provision and the blessings and the miracles that God can do, that's the God we're talking about. And you can have a relationship with Him. Why not come get that tonight? Why not get saved here tonight? There's nothing like being saved. Why not get saved tonight? Second, let me speak to those of us who are here tonight, who are listening, who are saved. Let me speak to us for just a few moments. Let me give us a few questions to think about and we'll be done. Number one, where are you looking for satisfaction in your life? Where are you looking for satisfaction in your life? What are you looking to for satisfaction? Are you looking to your job, to some relationships, to some hobbies, some stuff, some wealth? Are you looking to those things for satisfaction? I'm here to tell you tonight that you're laboring for meat which perisheth. If that's where you're finding your satisfaction in life, it's all going to be destroyed one of these days. You're laboring for meat that perisheth. I'm sorry to tell you, you're not going to find permanent satisfaction in those things. You might find some temporary satisfaction, but you're not going to find the lasting satisfaction that you're looking for. If that's you here tonight, why not come down to the altar during the invitation and just confess to God that you've been looking elsewhere for satisfaction than in a relationship with Him. Tell God you've been looking in the wrong places for satisfaction where you should be looking for satisfaction is in your relationship with Him. So let's start there tonight. Let's tell God we're sorry for thinking we can replace Him for meat that perisheth. But let me also ask us tonight who are saved, have you been prioritizing His provision over your relationship with Him? Have you been prioritizing His provision over your relationship with Him? When we go to God in prayer, when you go to God in prayer, have you noticed those marks of prioritizing His provision over Him? Have you approached God with some impure excitement? I mean, do you only go to God in prayer when you want something from Him? I mean, have you been trying to barter with God, strike deals with God? I mean, have you been trying to ask God, you know, God, what is it that you want me to do in order for me to get what I want from you? Have you found yourself asking God to prove Himself to you one more time? Have you found yourself saying, God, give me what I want. Show me that you love me by giving me what I want. If any of those things are true about us tonight, you know, we ought to hit the altar and tell God, God, forgive us of those things. God, forgive us for those things. We put our priority on your provision and not on you. And God, that's wrong. If that's you here tonight, you ought to come down to the altar and make that right with Him. Then lastly, let me give us this and we'll be done. Let me also ask, have you become calloused or hard-hearted toward God in favor of the good that He's done in your life? Let me say it this way. Have you been cherishing what He does in your life, or do you cherish Him? Do you cherish what He does in your life, the blessings that He gives you, the things that He gives you, the work that He does in your life? Do you cherish those things, or do you cherish Him? Don't let the good that God does in our lives distract us from the source of the good. Don't let the good that God gives us distract us from the source, which is God Himself. You know, I mentioned at the beginning of the message tonight that Tom Brady couldn't answer his own question. He couldn't answer his own question why he didn't feel satisfied even after winning 3 Super Bowls. Well, we looked at the answer tonight. We looked at the answer, and that's because true satisfaction only comes from a relationship with God. Let me tell you this. Guess what? You don't need Super Bowls to find satisfaction in life. You don't need Super Bowls. You don't need any of that. All you need is a relationship with God. That's what you need. So let me close with this question. That's the title of the message. Are you satisfied tonight? Are you satisfied? Stand with me if you will.